Genesis chapter 1. This morning, no surprise. Genesis 1. Reading from verse 9 to 19. Genesis 1 at verse 9. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Father, we thank you again for your word. We don't have anything else like it on this earth, in this world, in life. Your word is alone, unique, true, divine, authoritative, holy, precious, and pure. Lord, your word is an amazing and incredible gift to us. And how would we know about ourselves? How would we know about you? How would we know about your son, Jesus? How would we know about heaven? How would we know about hell if it weren't for your word? So thank you, Lord. What an amazing gift you've given to us. We thank you because it points us in all ways to your son, Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us, even as we go through this part of Genesis, to find that Jesus is there as much as he is here. Lord, thank you. All right, I know there's a lot of needs going on in our church family at this time. You're helping people through illnesses, sicknesses, different ways. Lord, thank you for that. I know there's probably more to go. But thank you for your faithfulness and that you are the one in whom we can cast our cares, whatever they are, because you care for us. Thank you for that. Lord, we pray for those over us in authority, for our government, for our state, for our national leaders. We pray for those who know Jesus Christ. Lord, give them spines to do what is right, to uphold your word, not just because we love the country that you've allowed us to be a part of, but Lord, for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of human lives. And Lord, speak to those who don't know Christ. Change the hearts of our leaders toward righteousness. And Lord, if you can't change, as one pastor prayed, if you can't change the hearts of our leaders, change our leaders. So we just pray, Lord, for your hand upon our nation and upon us as your people to bring glory to you. So again, Father, as we come here, we come realizing we are open and naked before our God, to who knows all things and that nothing can be hidden from. So Lord, speak to my heart, speak to our hearts. We praise you and worship you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the Psalms, as I've said before, creation's not just at the start of the Bible, it's all the way through. couple of verses, because I'm right there, still in the Psalms. 89, verse 11 or 12. The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours. The world and all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Ownership. God's ownership. In Psalm 104, one verse, Psalm 104, 14. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth. Provision. Psalm 133, so ownership, provision. Psalm 133, verses 5 through 7. It can't be 133. It's such a short. Okay, forget that. Psalm something else. Psalm 147. Psalm 133 doesn't have that many verses. Psalm 147, verses 7 through 9. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Give praise on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens who cry. An expression of praise, all tied into creation, God's ownership, provision, praise. So, back to Genesis chapter 1. Now, I realize at times I've probably been rambling off like a unemployed science teacher. Ha! I just love nature. So, and even in the book of Proverbs, there's things in Solomon's wisdom where he goes, oh, go to the ant, thou sluggard, and be wise. From God's creation, learn lessons. So there's a lot there. Anyhow, just so we know that Jesus Christ is involved in all this, in Genesis 1:1, Jesus is the creator, and he is the light. The Lord is my light. Because light was there. That's expression out of Psalm 27. I don't know if what of you start with us here, Dave. I'm not even sure what I gave you. He's the creator. The Lord is my light. And then there was water. Jesus is the living water. He's the living water. It's what he called himself. And then there was earth. He is our firm foundation. The psalmist would say, the Lord is my rock. Earth, firm. And then we're going to come to, let the earth bring forth grass, verse 11. And Jesus called himself the bread of life. The bread of life. And then after that, we will come to the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. And Jesus would call himself, I am the light of the world. And he who walks in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Isn't it interesting that in Revelation towards the end, in heaven, there's no need of the sun to shine, because the Lamb will be the lamp. The glory from God will be sufficient. So the sun will not be needed. I don't think it says there is no sun anymore. It just will not be needed. I'd have to recheck myself on that. Can't imagine that. But the Lamb is the lamp. So, we have looked at, in Genesis 1, day 1, such things like, oh, we'll get there. Keep us there. Time, space, water, energy, movement, day, night. We've looked at day 2 in terms of the separation of the waters, the expanse of the heavens. We've looked at, that really in the Bible, there's three types of heaven. It's used for three different things. Heavens, plural. And there's the heavens, which is the atmosphere, which the birds fly in, the heavens. And then there's the heaven above, in which the stars dwell and their constellations. But then there's also the heaven where it is the presence of God. So those three, same word, just used in different ways. And then we've looked at the oceans and the earth, the dry land earth, verse 10, and the seas. Seas meaning from the word noise, roar. And you know there had to be noise, because that's what seas means, noisy or roar. The oceans. Oh, and by the way, it says in the Psalms, and he brought forth the mountains. So not all the mountains, I think, were created because of the activity of the flood, which we will get to, which is incredible. But he brought forth the mountains because they used to have in the Pacific, in the Seattle Science Center, I don't know if it's still there, but it was a stainless steel globe, a ball, stainless steel. It's about yay big, on display, and there were scratches on it. So I don't know if mothers weren't watching their little children at the time and coming over, because it was little scratches. But I remember on the display that with those scratches on this stainless steel ball, basically it said that the highest mountains and the lowest depths, even in the ocean of the earth, are relative to those small scratches on the globe. Just the same. So with God, the mountains were just scratches on the face. Even though to us they're majestic and wonderful and incredible, but it was that in size, just little scratches. So it says he brought forth the mountains. So there were probably, when he separated the dry ground from the water, there could have been, at the same time as the dry ground, upheavals of the mountains and the hills as well. Because the flood does cover all the mountains. So there are mountains even before the flood. Just interesting. Anyways, from this, we go over to also, we're still on day three, with the separation of the waters from the dry. And then verse 11, let the earth bring forth grass. Now, I just want to say, because plant life, especially flowering plants, is a conundrum to scientists who are evolutionists, who do not believe that what the Bible plainly says is clear, that God brought forth the grass. It's a conundrum. And these people take this seriously, but not seriously enough to come up with a good explanation. They do take it seriously. I have the old photocopy from a kid's book, From Lava to Life. It was a dark cover on it, kid's book. From Lava to Life. The Universe Tells Our Earth Story by Jennifer Morgan. This is out of a public library. And in the front of it, it says, my dearest earthling. I mean, they take this serious. It's so good to share with you the next part of the story. This is part two. If you haven't heard the first, you may not know me. I am the universe. I am everything. Really. This is what your parents are supposed to read to their kids. Everything. I am the gleaming galaxies, the whole earth, every rock, every flea on every cat. You don't have to look far to find me because I am you too. You have always been a part of me. In my first story, I told you how I was born about 13 billion years ago. Well, now it's over 14. As a tiny speck, a speck. A singularity. That's how they've, scientific, it's called singularity. A tiny speck with a wild and dazzling dream. My dream was so powerful, I exploded and grew bigger and bigger. Over a long time, I turned into zillions of galaxies. At the end of the first part of my story, your planet Earth had just been born. So settle in with your favorite pillow, and I'll tell you how rivers of lava turned into rowdy reptiles and flashy flowers. Imagine a time 5 billion years ago. Wow. That sounds so scientific. So the kids can understand. Evolution. From lava to life. And you would say, well, okay. But they do take this seriously. They take this very seriously. Okay. So my dad's a Christian. I am a Gnostic atheist. And my dad thinks the world was created some thousand years ago. And I think it was created about 4.5 billion years ago. Now, since I'm only 13, this is real. Since I'm only 13 and not as smart as I will be when I'm finished with college, I'm not quite sure how plants came to be. But one thing I know is that no God made it. Oh. At least a young person understands what a Gnostic atheist is. They're sure of something, that there's no God. So the answer back to this was, you probably mean this certain land plant. The earliest appearance of these is about 500 million years. However, they started as a little piece of algae in a shallow pool of water. Here it is, though. This is the answer. Your dad is just plain wrong. He probably does not know anything substantial about botany. I would just ignore anything he has to say on the matter. Now, this is harsh, but you wouldn't expect to get reliable medical advice from a taxi driver, would you? And that's the answer. That's a serious answer. For a 13-year-old who's questioning, a very simple question, where did plants come from? And the answer is, don't listen to your parents. Do not listen to your parents, because they probably don't know what they're talking about. Oh, except you'd go, well, what if your parent happens to have a PhD in geology or astrophysics or whatever, because there are scientists out there who are young earth, God created 6,000 years ago creationists and have degrees after their name with their degrees in such subjects I can't even pronounce. Oh, but you shouldn't listen to your parents, because if they think you're in your young earth. So, I know I'm hammering on this, but they take it serious out there, folks. The world takes it seriously that evolution is the big deal and that God's word is alongside the religious myths that the universe was created as a cosmic egg. It's the same to them. Plant life. As we looked last week, dirt is so incredible, amazing what it contains, and yet it's all pretty humble. It doesn't mind being stepped on. But it's God's perfect plan for what's coming next, which is plant life. Plant life. Now, according to evolutionists, verse 11, if you read your Bibles, would say this. And God said, let the earth eventually bring forth grass. Then after ages and ages of trial and decay, then the fruit tree that yields fruit, whose seed will change into a different seed upon the earth, and it was so. Now, as I said, Darwin himself did not know what to do with flowering plants. He didn't know. He called it an abominable mystery. Colin Patterson of the British Museum of Natural History said, it was a mystery to Charles Darwin. And even 100 and so years later, it still is a mystery. Why plants that flower? And as one other writer said, it's only getting worse. how plants came to be. But I want to look at verse 11 very carefully, because again, since God is the original author who gave to Moses these exact words to use, it reads more like this. Let that which is firm, the earth, let it sprout sprouts. Isn't that great? Let it sprout sprouts. It's using a verb word for sprouts, to sprout, and then it's using a different word that means a sprout. Let it sprout sprouts. And then let there be a tree, which comes from a Hebrew word which means that which is firm. And in verse 11, very carefully, because you won't catch it, except maybe for some translations, the herb or herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit. Two different words for two different kinds of yielding. Because God is going to make grass, it is going to make grass bear seeds, B-E-A-R, seeds, and it's going to make trees make fruit. It's a different word. Because grass doesn't make seeds, and trees don't bear fruit. Trees make fruit, grass bears seeds. So very careful language to make, to bear. And of course, one of the main words that's through verses 11 and 12 is kind. And it's still a scientific term, kind. And it's going to apply to animals as well. So that as the evolution was to say, a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a child. No. A rat will always be a form of rat. A pig will always be a form of pig from the original kind of pig. Now, however, from that which was a dog in creation, you can trace everything. I should have thought of this. You can trace everything from the little Chihuahua dog to the Great Dane dog to coyotes, foxes, and wolves, which are of the same family as dogs. Adaptation? Yes. But a dog becoming a cat, becoming a pig, becoming a child? No. Kinds. A cat will always be a cat. Kinds. It's very careful language here. And then with this God producing plants. Where would we be without plants? By the way, how does somebody else in evolution? Where did fruit and vegetables come from? And here's a serious thing. Answer, people who looked like apes pulled plants out of the ground and ate them, quote unquote. What? Good. That was a serious answer. People who looked like apes pulled plants out of the ground and ate them, and that's where vegetables came from? I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. That takes a lot of faith, a lot of imagination to come up with those things, but a lot of faith to actually believe that they're so. By the way, back as far as time goes, that is good recorded times, 6 to 10,000 years even in good dating, and it's all through the Bible, you will find wild plants. You'll find plants. That's all the way through there. But you'll never find a plant turning into something else. And sure, they start with that which is small. Did you find some diatoms? You find a diatom on there, those really small things? Oh, diatoms. So what's this? Well, diatom, in one little fingerful of water, you can have 14 million diatoms. It's a little plant. It's one of the smallest plants on earth. However, this little plant is amazing. There are about 5,000 different types. They're made of a glass-like material. If you can imagine a little plant made out of glass-like material. They're fireproof, and yet they're used to make dynamite. They have explosive properties, and yet they're used in mines to reduce explosion. They taste like fish oil, and yet they're used in toothpaste. They look like, some of them look like a pillbox in which the lid of the pillbox grows another lid, and then from that lid grows another box. And it reproduces. It's a plant. All glass little houses, and yet it manufactures chlorophyll and produces oxygen and food, diatoms. It is, the diatom is responsible for recycling 90% of the oxygen of our atmosphere. Because it's a plant, though, it's unique. It does not produce carbon dioxide. It recycles oxygen. It's way more than just fish food, diatoms. 90%. And yet, it is so simple, this little microscopic, is so simple in construction that they use it to test the resolving power of microscopic lenses. So if they can get a new lens and see if it will find the features of a diatom, it's so small. Simple. Simple. Who would have thought? 90% of oxygen. And then you have, looks like bacteria. Do you have anything on the Fibonacci? And if God has a sense of humor, it's found throughout all of nature. Fibonacci, an Italian scientist, found math in the plant world. And it goes like this. 1 and 1 is 2. 1 and 2 is 3. 2 and 3 is 5. 3 and 5 is 8. 5 and 8 is 13. You got it. The sum of the next of the last two add up to the next, and away it goes. And you saw it in a rose. Did you find a sunflower? There, you can see it. You can see the spiral. Only the spirals on a sunflower are going in two ways at the same time. And they are both exact to Fibonacci formula. 1 to 2 to 3 to 5 to 8 to 13. Oh, so those other ones, Dave, because it's not just in flowers. They're discovering galaxies that work on the Fibonacci principle. And then also what else? Hurricanes from outer space have a mathematical design to them. So the next time we see really dark clouds around here, I'm just kidding. But God has a design, not just in the smallest things that we can't even see with our eyes, but in the things that are in outer space. And it's just all the way through nature. And even when it said, when you look down on certain trees, if you could look down straight on it, you would see the 1, and then the 2, and then the 3, and then the 5, and then the 8, and then the 13. And that's the way it grows. Design. And it's all the way through. So I said, I don't have enough faith. And so that brings us to day 4. The evening and the morning were the third day. Oh. God said, let there be lights. Now, there's light, obviously, already in the first part of Genesis 1, right? Light. But that's just kind of luminescence light. Here, and I'm going to cut myself off in the middle of this, here, it's a different word for lights. It is a luminous body that produces light. So again, when God said, let there be light, there was light. But there wasn't the sun, moon, and stars. So now it's bodies that produce light. And so he made the lights, great lights, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, in the expanse, and let them again separate, divide, distinguish between day, that which is warm, and night, when there's that which is not warm, day and night. And let them be for signs, season, days, and years. Again, very particular language. Signs actually means a signal or a beacon or an omen. Seasons, appointed times, fixed. Years is the Hebrew word for a revolution. Now, not the kind that Occupy Wall Street came up with some years ago. No. One revolution around the sun. Let them be for years. And it's exact. And let them be for days. For days and years. And to give light on the earth. So, let me read you something else from a textbook. You'll find this interesting. Of all the celestial objects with which we are acquainted, none make so strong and universal an impression upon our globe as does the sun. The sun, he is that very light, the greater light to rule the day, as stated in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, a vast and fiery orb kindled by the Almighty on the morn of creation to cheer the dark abyss and to pour its radiance upon the surrounding worlds. Compared with him, the sun, all other solar bodies are of inconsiderable dimensions. It's so huge. But without him, they would all be wrapped in the gloom of unending night. And so wrote Hiram Madison in his 1864 textbook, Astronomy for High School Students. Wow! 1864, quoting out of Genesis. My, how times have changed. For high school students, the sun. When I consider the heavens, God's purpose, I won't go into the words, God's purpose for the sun and moon and stars. Isn't it amazing at the end of the verse? And it says, and the stars also. Four words given to the stars. Like the sun, the moon, and the stars also. I think it's God's purpose to separate night and day. In verse 4, a division of light and darkness. This is difference. There is a difference. Night and day. By the way, if you know Jesus Christ, you're a child of light. Not of darkness. Paul would say that in 1 Thessalonians 5:5. We are sons of the light, sons of the day, not of the darkness, not of the night. Light. Number 2, for signs, signals. We'll have more on that later. Number 3, for seasons, appointed fixed times, seasons. Number 4, for days, that which is warm. And for years, one revolution, which also has at the root of its word to repeat or duplicate, which means it's coming around again. And again, it's going to continue repeating itself. Years, a revolution of time. Seasons, years, days mark the passing of time. More than your or my arthritis ever will. They mark the passing of time. So, number 5, to give light. Number 6, to rule, to govern, to be the dominant. You know, when you look at the sun, The stars aren't out in hiding. They're still there. Last place you left them, sort of. It's just that the sun in his brightness is too much. To rule, to govern, to be the dominant one. And lastly, creation of sun, moon, and stars for the glory of God. The heavens declare your glory for the glory of God. So that we can look, knowing what the Bible says about creation and God's incredible power, and look up in the, well, don't look up at the sun. Somebody said, how do you look at the sun? Answer, you don't. It can hurt your eyes. You just stare at it too long. So, but we have the sun. And the more they're finding out about the sun, the more incredible it is. How great is our God? How great is our Creator? And everything that he created in all the planets and with Earth and the sun and the moon, it's good. So you are able to look at all of that and the plants, and we're not even to animals yet, and to the plants. And God saw, it's good. It's good. Now, we know sin has stained, but one writer has said, if the world has such beauty, even with the stain of sin upon it and corruption, imagine what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. For glory and beauty. With no stain of corruption or sin. How great is our God. But again, to the end. Our greatest real need, though, that we are dependent as much as on air, water, or anything else, is light. Without the light of the sun, life ceases to exist. It's just simple. And Jesus came and said, I am the light of the world. Because in ourselves, we're just in darkness. We're in the darkness of sin. We're in the darkness of rebellion. We're just in darkness. We're in the dark in and of ourselves. And yet Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And through what he did on the cross to bring life and light to people. So there's how creation points to the gospel. It always does. Because God made it one of the things for a sign. So you go out, and even non-Christians have gone out on an evening where there's not much moon, but it's clear, a lot of stars. It's like, really not very big, am I? Really not very important, am I? In light of everything else. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And again, Lord, I'm in marvel of its amazing simplicity and yet exactness for what it says. Exactness. And Lord, that you created all this because you were getting ready, everything ready, to create male and female as the final part of your creation. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, if the heavens bring you glory, and the work of it all is the work of your fingertips, help us to do that too, to bring you glory. Because we also are the work of your hands. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymnals. We're going to sing just one verse of the hymn we've sung already, but I want to do the middle of it. Number 36, but the second verse. If you'd like to stand with me, please, and those are, who are helping with communion would come up as we sing to the front here. Number 36, the second verse.
Redemption, the purchase of blood, to every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, the pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Please be seated. We come to remember what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And again, doing this for his Father's glory, in obedience to the Father's will, to bring us life, to bring us forgiveness. As we've studied a little bit in the book of Romans, when God gives pardon, there is a legal transaction. It frees us from the how good do I have to be right with God? It is simply trust in Christ. And the legal transaction, as Paul explains it, is because the price has already been paid for my forgiveness. The blood has been shed already for my transgression. Through Jesus, the Son of God. My debt he paid, my death he died. And when the person simply calls in faith to Christ and trusts him for what he did and that he rose again from the dead as God's seal of approval, that God accepted it, there is a legal transaction that at that moment, it is immediate that there is a legal pardon given. It is not a how good do I have to be good with God. It is through faith in Christ. Pardon. Legal. Amazing. Father, you... You covered all the bases. Every single aspect of the deep hole of sin that we can dig ourselves into, every little part, every little nuance, every expression of transgression, rebellion, disobedience against your character, against yourself, and against your laws. You covered in Christ. That's amazing. In Christ. And Lord, just making it as easy as for child or adult to look to Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world and believe that he did it for you and receive him, that there's forgiveness. Lord, I don't know if anybody here hasn't wrestled with that deeply enough yet, come to the point, is considering but not sure. Help them, Lord. Help them, please. In a very simple way, calling out to Christ. Lord, thank you again for all that you did for us. We use these simple emblems, symbols of your body and your shed blood. Help us to remember what it was like for you in paying the price. We are grateful. We are grateful. In Jesus' name. You know Jesus Christ, please share in this. We will wait till everyone has been served and we can eat together. Final meal with his followers, his disciples, he took bread and broke it, shared it with them, referring to his own body that was going to be broken for us. We do this in remembrance of what he did. And please wait till all have been served, and then we can drink together. Thank you. And after the supper was over, Jesus took a cup and shared it, declaring his blood that was going to be shed, but being the way to a new covenant, a new agreement with God, paid for in blood. Let's remember. So we're going to close with the last verse out of number 36, the third verse of it. If you'd like to stand and sing with me, please. The last verse, 36. Wait a second. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done. Great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. Bless you today. Stay with us if you can for a meal and a beer.